season here. That you would think about an offering of God to God. Amen? What kind of gift would you love to give God this Christmas season? You ever thought about that? We always think about the presents we're going to give to other people. And believe you me, we've done, my wife and I have done our share of that the last few days. Some of you, I see most of you, I guess most of you survived Black Friday. There might be a few missing in action. I don't know here. But anyway, we're glad you're here today and you came today and survived Thanksgiving and all the food and everything involved with that. If you're here today and turning your Bibles, if you will, John chapter 17. Today, Jesus, God's living illustration to man. We want to finish John chapter 17. We started it about 2 weeks ago, and we talked about the prayer of Jesus. The prayer of Jesus, and today we want to finish it, the last seven verses, talking about Jesus' prayer for you. Jesus' prayer for you. How does it make you feel to know that someone's praying for you? Amen? I don't know about you, it makes me feel good. To know that I've got folks praying for me, my mom, my dad, my friends, church family, makes me feel really good. Speaking of prayer, there was this young child prayed a prayer one time. The prayer went something like this. He said, "Please bless my mommy and daddy, and dear God, take good care of yourself. If anything happens to you, we're all sunk." That's so true, amen. Oh, the mind of a child. Also, a pastor thought God gave him an idea one day, a vision, shall we say, and he gave it to the monthly elders meeting. Stood in front of them, said, "All right, guys, this is what God has given me." After giving his most impassioned plea and really selling the idea to the elder board, the board voted him down, this pastor, and all the changes that he proposed. Matter of fact, voted him down 12-1. The pastor was the only one voted for the changes. The head elder looked at the pastor and said, "Well, pastor, it's 12-1. Looks like you've been outvoted. Looks like the time's up for this evening, so let's please close in prayer." The pastor said, not wanting to give up yet on what he felt God was leading them to do, led them in a prayer. And this is what he prayed. Lifted up his hands to heaven and said, "Lord, I know my brothers here do not have the same vision you have given me. Please help them to see that this is not my vision, but your vision, Lord." At that very exact moment when he said amen, a lightning bolt and a clap of thunder burst through the window in the meeting room, hit the table, split it in two, and knocked all the elders on the floor. Well, the dust cleared. The pastor looked at the head elder and said, "So what do you think about that?" The head elder got up, dusted himself off side, and said, "Well, I guess that's 12-2 then." You still lose. Anyway. Think about that for a minute. Like a Southern Baptist business meeting. Amen? Anyway. John chapter 17, verse number 20. Jesus prays for us. And this is how he does it. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given thee, that they might be one even as we are one. I in them, thou and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' holy name, as we go into your word and read these matchless words of grace, Lord, it's so encouraging to know that you pray for us, and that back then when you were facing the cross, on the very next day, that
you were praying for us. We were on your mind. We thank you, Father, for that. And Lord, I pray in light of that, that may we be the prayer warriors that we need to be. May we pray to you daily. May our prayer life increase as a church and as a church family in the days ahead, so that we might become the prayer warriors in this world, a dark world that so desperately needs the prayers of God's people. Father, watch over us now. If there's one here that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, may they understand what this passage has to say today. May your Holy Spirit prick their hearts, convict their hearts of their sin, and may they come to know you before it's eternally too late. Bless now this time we have together. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory. May Pastor Randy decrease. May your Holy Spirit increase. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. As I asked before, how does it make you feel to know that somebody's praying for you? As an unsaved person, you may not even care about it, or maybe sometimes even makes you mad. I've asked some people, you mind if I pray for you? No, I don't want you to do that. No, don't bother. Sometimes it makes them mad when you say that. But as a child of God, we should be forever encouraged to know that if somebody is out there praying for your success and benefit, it's encouraging me to know that as I was growing up, thinking back on it, my mom and dad prayed for me. My godly parents prayed for me. My father, who pastored, I'm sure prayed for his son a lot and his children a lot. I pray for my children. Folks, it's encouraging you to know that somebody's praying for you. Amen? Some of you share that. Please pray for me. I need prayer. Some of you do that on Facebook. Some of you do that in phone calls here at church. Prayer meetings, folks. It's beneficial to know, and we as God's children need to pray intercessory prayer for each other. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, set the ultimate example of this in chapter 17. Imagine the very Son of God praying for you, and here's the thing, on the eve of his crucifixion, on the very eve of the day before he would go to a cross and die a terrible, terrible, cruel death for you and me. Folks, as I said last time in this series, this chapter, I don't know about you, but I think if I was facing my imminent death the very next day, one of the things I would be praying for is, God, get me out of this mess. God, save me, whatever. But that was not the prayer of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was praying for you and me. In the first 19, 20 verses of this passage, he prayed for basically three things. First of all, he prayed for God's glory and his glory. In verse number 1, we see that. Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He was praying for the glory of God, even facing his imminent death. He was not praying, God, take me off this planet. God, get me out of this mess. He was praying, God, may I bring glory to you in what I'm about to do. And then, Father, glorify me in what I am about to do. Because the Father glorifies the Son. And we see that. We also see he prays about the completion of the will of God. God, what you have sent me to do, I have done. He prays for that in verse number 6. That thou gavest me them, and they have kept thy word. Verse number 6 starts off, I had manifested thy name unto the men, which thou gavest me out of the world. He came to bring the word of God, to represent God, to be the illustration of God, God in flesh, to his disciples, those who would follow him. So he prayed for them, and then he prayed for his disciples. Those men who he chose and picked out, and God gave them to him to be the foundation of the church, especially after he left, that would go forward with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, let me just tell you this. I do not believe, as I said a couple of weeks ago, that the Matthew prayer of Jesus Christ is the Lord's Prayer. And we call it the Lord's Prayer, and there's nothing wrong, I guess, with that. But it's more of a model prayer than the actual Lord's Prayer. The followers of Christ at that time said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And so he said, all right, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you know the Lord's Prayer. Okay? So he was teaching them how to pray. It was basically a model prayer. And let me just say this. It is a good format to use for all of our prayers. Many times I pray the Lord's Prayer
But you know what I do? I add my own words in there too. Amen? Because it's a prayer for me. I don't just want to quote the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes some people think that you become more spiritual when you quote the prayer that Jesus quoted. No, you need to understand that Jesus was only setting the model. Jesus, when we pray to Him, Jesus wants us to pray from our own hearts to Him. Amen? We don't read prayers. We don't do things like that. Prayer is simply talking with God. But I believe chapter 17 that we just read, that's the Lord's Prayer. That's where He got on His knees, threw His hands up towards heaven, and prayed to His Father for these specific requests. And we're going to wrap up this prayer today, verse 20 through 26, about Jesus praying for us. This is the fourth thing He prays about after His disciples as He prays for us. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, let's look in verse number 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for who? Them also, which shall believe on me through their word. Them also. You may say, how do I know, Pastor, that Jesus prayed for me? It can be answered in those two words, them also. Folks, you and I are the them also He's talking about. All right? These are all the believers that would place their faith and trust in the Son of God as their Savior. You notice it says in this verse, through their word. Why does He say through their word? Because it's no longer, he is not saying here the word of God or my word. He is saying now through their word. Why was that? Because it was now the disciples' word. It was more than just Jesus' word. When Jesus Christ took on Christ and was saved and baptized in Christ Jesus, as we are today, it became the disciples' word, not just the disciples' word, but folks, when you believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior and you put your faith and trust in God and the Word of God becomes your word. You understand that? You need to take possession of the Word of God. This is Jesus' word, but it's also Randy's word. By saving faith. And it's also Harold's word. And it's Michael's word. And everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ Jesus. Through their word. Jesus now makes it encompassing. We're all part of the family of God. Folks, are we not buried with Christ? Whenever we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, that's what baptism represents. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ Jesus. We were buried with Him. We died with Him. Died to sin. Raised in new everlasting life, friends. And God prayed for that. Christ did through His word. Jesus prayed for three specific things for you and me. We're going to wrap up this study with these three things. First of all, Jesus prayed for unity for you and me. Unity. In these verses. Look at verse number 21. That they may be one as Thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me, and the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus said, I want the body of Christ, the church, to be one, Father, as you and I are one. Now, folks, let me tell you what. There's no greater example of oneness than the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. You say, we serve three gods. No, we don't. We serve one God. He's just in three persons. You say, I don't understand that. Well, you're not supposed to. You're just a person. You're a human. You won't understand that this side of heaven. So don't even try. It'll blow your mind, okay? But God is the only one who can accomplish that. Three persons, yet one entity, God, the triune God. And we worship God. And God says, as we are one, as a Trinity, and folks, they are the prime example of oneness, of unity, I want my church to be as one. My friends, all of us have the same spiritual DNA. You know that? Whenever we got saved, God gave us all the same spiritual DNA. I'm related to you. You are related to me. I can go to a foreign country, and by the way, I have before. I've been to Central America. And it's amazing that when we got there, we met up with some Christians and some churches down there. And those people hugged me. When we got off the plane, they're coming up and hugging us. Why was that? Because we're related. We're brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And we had a love and a bond that was immediate to people that we had never even met before. Why is that? The oneness of the body of Christ. You can go across this planet. You run across some other people who are believers in Christ as you are of the same body of Christ. And Jesus said, I am praying for their unity. Now, folks, unity does not mean uniformity. It's three things this does not mean. This is not uniformity like the military. A lot of people like to judge Christianity and the church like the military. We are not like the military. Training for the army and so forth strips each soldier of individuality to create a uniform kind of unity. Everybody wears the same haircuts, same uniform, graduate from boot camp, looking the same, sounding the same, behaving the same. Folks, the body of Christ is not uniformity. That's not what it means. You can have unity and you can have diversity at the same time. Amen? I'm different from you, you're different from me, but yet God brings us all together by the Spirit of God. And there's nothing wrong with the military. They've got to do that. Why? You know, those guys got to go out there as one unit and work together to fight wars as one unit. I understand that. But the church is not like that. We are the army of God, but we are a diversity coming together in unity. A brief sample of the history of Christ's body. Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, was a Jew who became an apostle of Christ. Luke, the doctor, physician, a Gentile person who became a child of God, believer and careful historian. Tertullian, a church father, passionate, fiery, logical, yet zealous. Bernard a French monk who wrote fine hymns from a cloister. John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation period, who gave his life for the translation of the Bible. George Whitfield, Calvinist, Church of England, evangelist. John Wesley, famous preacher. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Baptist, known as the Prince of Preacher, and who can forget D.L. Moody. Uneducated evangelist who found a college and a publishing house. Folks, God uses all kinds of people, does he not? Among his disciples, he chose a fisherman. He chose a tax collector. Oh, my. Why would he do that? Huh? You got a member of the IRS, the Jewish IRS. Tax collector, you know? And then he went to all areas of life. He pulled him from all areas of life, but yet coming together as one, unity in the body of Christ. Unity does not mean unanimity. Unanimity requires that everybody agree on every matter. Whoever believes that has never been to a Southern Baptist church before. Amen? Any Baptist church before. We can argue about all kinds of things in Baptist churches. There is a diversity of views in churches today. Now, let me just say this. We can agree on crucial fundamental matters. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We must come together on that. A dynamic of the faith, a foundation of the faith, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again on the third day, that Jesus Christ is the very, very Son of God. Those are the fundamentals of the truth that we agree on. But folks, there's a lot of other areas out there that we can disagree on that's okay. Amen? Like, for instance, I would have rather had a burgundy-colored carpet than the green. You know, that's not a fundamental of the faith. That's some diversity, amen? Sometimes the hardest job of being a pastor is to bring all these views together in unity. And trying to bring everybody moving together as one, amen? But Jesus Christ believed in unity and prayed that we might be one as he is one. Unity does not mean unification. I don't think that Jesus Christ is half as disturbed as his children are by various religious groups today, just as long as they have the essentials in order. Many children of God act arrogantly about things that are non-essentials of doctrine and perceive more division than really exists today. As I said before, the essentials of the Word of God we must come together on. I will have no fellowship in worship with somebody who does not believe in the Christ of the Bible. I have no fellowship, even though they might be good moral people, with a religious group that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. And I can give you some names. Won't do that this morning. You come to me and I'll give you some names. Let me just say, folks, the dynamics of the Word of God, the fundamentals we must come together on, the non-essentials, differing of views on different things, that's a different story. We need to understand that unity must come together. We must come together does not mean that we agree on every single issue of life. Secondly, Jesus prayed for our eternal destiny for you and me. He prayed for our everlasting life. Look at verse 24. I like this. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. You understand that? Don't fly over that now. Be with me where I am. What is he talking about? Heaven. Eternity in heaven with him, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. God, I want you to bring them with me. I want them to be with me where I am. Let me tell you what. If there's a prayer that God will answer, it's the prayer of his son regarding that matter. You want to know how I know I'm going to heaven when I die? Jesus prayed it to his father. You think God's not going to answer the prayer of his son? No. You put your faith and trust in Christ, folks, you can be assured that heaven is your home. And it's something that you cannot lose. Something that will be with you forever. We can be sure that this is one prayer that God will answer positively, affirmatively. When you have the Savior praying for you, you know that God of this universe will always answer the prayers of His Son. Because why is that? They are both one. One does not work against the other. And then notice He says that they may behold my glory. This is the glory of God. Shekinah glory of the Lord in heaven forever. Revelation describes this, the glory of Jesus, as the eternal light of the new creation. Folks, there's going to be no night in heaven. Whenever you leave this world goodbye, kiss nighttime goodbye. No more are your children going to cry because it's nighttime and they got to go to bed. Amen? No more night in heaven. There'll be no more need for LED bulbs. Praise God. They are expensive. I thought they were supposed to last forever. I've got one in my utility room that's gone bad. What is up with that? And warranty. So I've changed it back. No light bulbs in heaven, amen? No luminaries, no sun, no moon, no need for it. Jesus Christ is the light of heaven. By the way, let me just say this. If you look at creation, when God said, let there be light, there was no sun, and there was no moon yet. Hadn't created it yet. You look at the order of creation. God said, let there be light. And the light came on the planet. Matter of fact, it wasn't until about a couple of days later where he created the sun, the luminaries in the sky. Why is that? God is light. And when he said, let there be light, it was the light of God, the light of heaven that lit up the planet during that time. And later he replaced that with luminaries, with the sun and so on. But you look at the order of creation. Let there be light, and there was light. Folks, the light of heaven is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. That's how I know Jesus Christ was creator. God created all things. He set up everything. God willed it. Jesus created it. Did the will of the Father, the Holy Spirit, empowered it and gave it life. The Bible says, Genesis, and the Spirit of God moved across the face of the waters and energized it and gave it power. That they may behold my glory. There's a third thing that Jesus prayed for, finally. Jesus prayed for mutual love for you and me. Look at verse number 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus finally prays for the same type of love that the Father shared with the Son since the foundation of the universe. Jesus wraps this prayer up. You need to understand this, folks. Jesus wraps this prayer up by praying for us that the same love that God had for the Son would be in every one of his children. Is that not phenomenal? And you think about that, because that's not just any kind of love. You see, in the English language, we use one word for love. In the Greek, they use many words. They use about four different words, to be total. Agape, that's holy, unconditional God love. That's the love we're talking about here. There's phileo love. That's friendship love, endearing love. Eros love, sexual love, storge love. Kind of a close also friendship, parent type of love for kids. So there's several types of love talked about in the Greek. But the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here is the love of God. Let me tell you what, my friends, I do not believe that we can have the total love of God in this earth because we're fallen creatures, but I believe we can have a piece of it. Amen? When you understood the fact one day that God loved me a sinner, I never once acknowledged God. I couldn't earn enough to get into heaven, but yet God loved me anyway with agape, unconditional love. When you understood that, God saved you, he put some of that in you. And that's what he says. That same type of love might be in them. Look in verse 26. That thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. In other words, Jesus wants to come through us with his love to the world. And that means, folks, we love people that are unlovable. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've really had to try hard to love certain people. Amen? And I'm sure you have too. You've had to reach down real deep and grab a hold of that agape love of Jesus Christ inside us to love certain people, even some people in our own family. And sometimes some of the things that we would like to say, like you're dirty, no good, so-and-so, you know, we don't say. Why is that? The love of God constrains us. Amen? It bothers me when somebody says, especially a person calls himself a child of God, well, hey, if I believe it and it's in my mind, I'm going to say it. I just can't help it. Well, then you got a problem with God. Amen? Just because you can say it doesn't mean you should say it. If it's not loving, if it's not kind, if it does not edify, does not build up, shut up. There's nothing wrong with that. There's been some times where I've had to say, Randy, shut up, and just step back. Take a couple of deep breaths and move on. Why is that? Because the love of God is in. And I don't know about you, but when I say or do something that's not been very loving, I feel bad about it later on. Holy Spirit won't let me rest. Sometimes I'll make it right. There's been some times where I've been impassioned and I've said something, something's flared out of my mouth. The Holy Spirit beat me up, spanked me good. Turned me over his knee. And I had to go back to that person and listen, brother, I said something at that meeting. And it was from my inner nature. That fallen nature. I'm sorry. I apologize. Every time I've ever done that, that love of God has always come out. Whoever the person is I said it to always forgave me. And we made things right. And things were always better for us from that point on. Sometimes you have to do that. Why is that? The love of God that is within us. He prayed for mutual love. This is the type of love demonstrated by the Trinity since the foundation of the world. At the time of Christ, during this time, history tells us that the Jews had fallen so far away from God when Christ walked on the earth. They were a religious people, but they were not a relational people. They were very religious. They knew how to go to the temple and offer their prayers and pay their tithes, their money, and do all these things, which were not bad things, but they were doing it because of religion, not because of relationship. Let me tell you what, a lot of the churches camp there today.
They do things because they've always done it that way. It's tradition. They don't do it because they love God. They sing the same songs over and over and over again. The songs mean nothing to them. They're nothing but a tune that we're supposed to sing. We're supposed to sing these when you're in church. We don't sing them from here. There's no relationship there. It becomes dead religion. God never intended that. There's a lot of religion today. You see a lot of that in the religion of Islam. Islam's like that. Basically, they believe in a holy God, but not a relational God. There's a contrast between the two religions. Don't you ever let anybody out there in the media tell you that, oh, you're the same God, same religion, you're just a different way. No, 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 no. We win people to God through conversion. They don't get conversion in Islam, they blow you up. Because they believe in death to the infidel. And you need to understand why that is. There's the contrast. The word of God has a different meaning with Allah. God means to invoke or call upon, our God, Jehovah. Allah means deity or God, someone who is unapproachable because he's holy. Secondly, God promises salvation to those who believe in him, while Allah wants his followers to do good deeds to save their soul. Salvation by works. God has three representations, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, while Allah is the lone God that every Muslim must worship. God preaches forgiveness against sin, while Allah wants his followers who sin be punished. That's why you need to understand that there's death to the infidel. Why? The infidel are sinners, and sinners must be punished. And the way that they're punished is through a gun or a bomb. Fifthly, God shows his presence through miracles, while Allah never has. God will only allow sinners in heaven when they repent and pray through Jesus. Allah allows only the sinners with minor sins, little sins, to enter into paradise. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'll take my Jesus and my God any day. Because he is the only one and true God. He loves us. The Jews became fearful of even saying the name of the Lord God in public. Jesus did this when he came to the earth to his people. He reintroduced them to the true nature and the attributes of God. He was God's living illustration to man. He said, you look at me, you're looking at God. And this is what I want you to do. And this is how I want you to act. This is how I'm praying for you. God is love. One reason he had for leaving the world was so that the world could see the love of God in Christ coming through his church. That's what Jesus wants for his church. To see the demonstrated love of God. Folks, nobody ever comes to a church who's always fighting, bickering, and not in unity. People come to a church because they see the love of Jesus Christ in that church. That's what draws them. Why is that? They're not getting that on the outside. So if we're not doing that, we're falling short of what God has commissioned us to do. The unity in faith, unity in love, unity in destiny will be preserved in us by the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. One pastor put it this way, talking about the gift of intercession, praying for each other. He said, I can think of few experiences more humbling than hearing the prayers of another on my behalf. When earthly concerns bear down on my shoulders, squeeze my temples, hearing someone carry my burdens to heaven is relief that I can barely describe. He says, I feel understood. I know that someone bears my struggle with me, empathizes with me, and takes it serious enough to unite his spirit with mine in seeking God's intervention. He says, I receive confidence. Hearing the intercession of another gives me reasonable assurance that my own prayers are consistent with God's values. I grow wiser. You know that? You pray for somebody else. He says, I grow wiser. The prayer of somebody else offers perspectives I'd not even considered. I find courage. Someone with more objectivity can pray with greater confidence in the power and goodness of God, which is always infectious. And then he says, finally, I gain perspective. People who haven't been discouraged by suffering are better able to see my struggles
from an eternal perspective that is always helpful. It is too bad that we don't do this more often for each other. Pray for each other. And then he wraps it up by saying, now imagine hearing the Son of God approach his Father on your behalf. Imagine the encouragement, confidence, wisdom, courage, and perspective you would gain by hearing him intercede for you. A perfect prayer from a perfect man for you. And folks, if Jesus is willing to do that for you and me, don't we need to be doing that for each other? Amen? We have a special service here. I'm praying about it and planning it in the days ahead. And I'm asking for God to move. I want to recommit this church to prayer. I want us to become a people of prayer and emphasize prayer more. Because I believe in these last days, we're going to need prayer so much. I need your prayer. You need my prayer. We need the prayers of each other. Amen? And we need that in the days ahead. And we're going to give a service probably at the beginning of the new year. We're going to give a service to prayer. You say, how are you going to do it, Pastor Randy? I don't know. It's going to be a little bit of preaching and a lot of praying. So you come prepared for that. I want our hearts to be prepared even now for that when the time comes. And we want to be driven to prayer. And my challenge for our church is to become more prayer warrior like Christ. Amen? We need to be a praying church. This church will never be able to survive in the days ahead and grow in the days ahead without that. We need to be more emphasizing of that in the days ahead. You need to understand that after this prayer, Jesus concluded, and now it begins for Christ. You say, what begins? You go to the garden. He's taken captive. He goes on a mock trial. Criminal trial, to be quite honest with you. And then he dies on the cross. And we're going to pick up in this study again in the new year. And we're going to call it kind of the pathway to resurrection. We're going to spend several weeks on what Jesus Christ goes through in the closing chapters of the book of John. So I encourage you to start that probably just barely into the new year. Until then, we've got some other messages we're going to be preaching. But the bottom line is, folks, Jesus Christ prayed for you and me. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, you're not a child of God, if you'll put your faith in Christ today, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, if you believe in that, then you believe everything you need to believe to become a child of God. The next step is to pray, is to talk to God. And that's all that prayer is, talking to God and asking him to save you today. If you've never done that, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart today, I pray that you'll give your life to him, every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, Pastor, what do I pray? You could pray something like this. Let it be your own words, but it could be something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, please come into my heart and save me today. God, I believe in you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead for me. Lord, I believe in you today. Forgive me of my sins, please, Lord. Cleanse me, make me one of your children. If you do that, I'll give you praise, honor, and glory. Of course, in Jesus' name I pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you pray that prayer, just now, by the authority of the Word of God, you're a child of God. Just a moment here, after we pray, as the song is played by Michael, we're going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to respond to this message. Let's all stand together. Can we do that as we go to God in prayer? Let's all stand together. Maybe you're here today and you're already saved. You know Christ is your Lord and Savior. But you've got to get some things right with God today. You've got to rededicate your life to God. You know that. The Holy Spirit of God is putting that on your heart today. No better time than this time of year to come and make a few things right with God. Maybe you'd love to come to an old-fashioned altar and pray. Pray to the one who prayed for you. If you've never been scripturally baptized, you want to come to present yourself as a candidate for baptism, we'd love to have that. We baptized a young man last week. Maybe you'd like to come and present yourself as a candidate for church membership. We'd love to have you as a part of our church to worship with us, to grow with us. Whatever your need is, you come. Father, in Jesus' name, we commit this invitation to you. May you draw people as you see fit. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory in what you're going to do. For us, in Jesus' name, we pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, you feel the need to come, I'd love to pray with you this morning.
Come on, let me do that. Will you do that? Any decision you need to make for Christ, any misunderstanding you might have, you come right now during this invitation. You come.